So we come to the New Testament era. We've got this combination or hybrid of prayers that are central to the life of a devout Jew. The first one, of course, is the text, the one we call the Shema from the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Wonderful stuff. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. What a wonderful general command for us to always be engaging our children, even our community, in the conversation about prayer and how important that is. And remember what Jesus does to this commandment when he's with Pharisees there, with the Pharisaical lawyers, when they ask him about the commandment. They say, he says this, "This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus, relevant for tonight's sort of here and now petition, Jesus reminds us that in addition to giving our complete and utter self to God in devotion and praise and obedience, that we are to love ourselves and love our neighbors. Very important. And then the tefillah goes like this, the grand benediction, which is really just a hymn or a collection of benedictions put together. Blessed be thou, Lord, our God, and the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God great, mighty, and fearful, most high God, master of heaven and earth, our shield and the shield of our fathers, our trust in every generation. Blessed be thou, Lord, the shield of Abraham. Listen to both of those prayers and you think to yourself how delicious a life would be to be praying these prayers three times a day. More than likely in the morning, the Shema and the Tefillah combined together at sunrise. At 3 p.m. in the afternoon, more than likely just the Tefillah, the grand benediction, and then again at sunset, where again the combination of the Shema and the Tefillah are together. So we come to Jesus. And we know by simply reading the texts in the Gospels that Jesus prays all the time. We know that Jesus was raised in a devout home. We know that the boy Jesus was instructed in his home by Mary and Joseph to pray, to recite these prayers. And we know that the adult Jesus, the one entering into ministry, the one to save us, in the very marrow of his being, that these prayers accompany him on his journey throughout his life. But there's more. We get to Jesus and we realize that Jesus is simply not content to pray only or to be only a part of these religious customs or liturgical texts, right? He's not content. In fact, that's the beauty of our Christian lives. We're called never to be content with status quo. We're called to always be growing with Christ and to be extending ourselves like Christ himself. And so we find throughout the Gospels that He's praying often and has come to this place now where we receive the gift of his own prayer. And I want to give you three of probably several reasons why we find this prayer, the Jesus prayer, the Lord's prayer, to be as distinctive and unique and as essential as it is. Number one, this prayer is Jesus's deliberate attempt to break away, as I just said, to break away from the religious customs and the liturgical texts of the day. It is his deliberate attempt to set himself apart, not to trash or reject those prayers, but simply to break away from them and to offer more, and to offer something deeper, to offer something more inspired. And we find what happens. He also wants a prayer that's familiar to those around him. And we know why it's familiar, why this prayer is familiar, by the way it begins, right? Our Daddy, our Abba, in the Aramaic, the native tongue, he offers a prayer distinctively for himself and his community. Very different from the Shema or the Tefillah. The second reason is this. We know that religious groups of the time were intent on developing something that would distinguish their group from all the other religious groups competing with one another. In our day and age, we would call it branding. Every religious group had their own branding to make their group the one most appealing or attractive to new membership. Sound familiar? Right? Even now, denominationally, we're competing against other religious groups to create something that's distinctive, that distinguishes us from all the others. And so we project that the Pharisees themselves developed this three times a day kind of praying. The Essenes have their own method of prayer. And so we have the disciples who ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Give us something that represents us. Give us something that distinguishes us, that makes us unique in this world. And Jesus offers them this very prayer, intimate, personal, familiar. It's beautiful. So count on it as our own central core branding, this Lord's Prayer. In fact, I read a quotation in one of these books. When asked the question, who are you as a Christian? Perhaps the important response is, I'm a Christian by the way I pray and live the Lord's Prayer, the Jesus Prayer, the prayer that Jesus has given to us. And then the third reason, core reason, the Lord's Prayer itself represents a summary of the fundamentals of Jesus' good message. The Lord's Prayer itself is the sort of succinct, a fundamental model of Jesus' good news message of the coming kingdom. And let me just kind of break that down for you, of course. We have the opening address. It is to Father, that intimate petition that begins with the three final sort of redemptive acts of God. And then we have the following petitions that entrust the present realizations of God's goodness and grace, the bread and forgiveness. And then finally, we have that last petition in the prayer that speaks to the preservation from all evil at the coming end of time. So the summation, really, of the kingdom of God in this prayer, those three reasons are good reasons for why we see how unique and distinctive this prayer is. And now let's go into the Lord's Prayer itself. And for our petition today, look one word by one word. These seven words, give us this day our daily bread. You've probably had this pointed out to you. Matthew's version has just a few minor variations from Luke's, a shorter, perhaps older version. In Matthew, we get our Father, and then we get these three thy petitions, or your petitions, followed by these two us or we petitions, and then the closing, concluding request. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, loves to sort of stir all of that up. But let's hear this afresh. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, set the world right, do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with three square meals. That's our petition for tonight. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, 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 to our Father in heaven. And so we come to this fourth petition, those seven words, give us this day our daily bread. And if you'll just focus yourselves on each word one by one, we begin with the word give. It's the word that takes us right to the understanding of who God is. God is the sole provider for all that we need, the one who gives us. Surely God uses people and even our own efforts to use provision and to provide support for one another, but ultimately it is God who provides all that we need. And so with that word give, we realize instantly that there is a important dependency that we have on God, isn't there? Just in the understanding of the word give, we realize that God is the sole provider and we are merely the recipients, dependent and reliant on what God will give to us. Just as we learn in Exodus with the Israelites in the wilderness, what do they receive on a daily basis? Manna from heaven. And what happens when hoping to receive manna for the future? The manna rots. It's no longer useful. It's God's way of entrusting us, building dependency on us, yes, for the day's provision. I love that. The other important piece of give, as we can understand it, is that God, we learn here in the fourth petition that God cares for our bodies. You know, that God really, really is intent on nourishing us and supporting us for life. So much so that God comes to us in the form of a human body, in the flesh, his very own Son, Jesus Christ. And not only that Jesus cares enough about our bodies that he goes about healing these bodies of diseases or of illness. And not only that Jesus himself, the one who dies for us, allows his body to be a sacrament ultimately. God cares for our bodies. Give. As the sole provider, God gives to us and provides for us. As William Barclay writes, it is not simply soul salvation, it is whole salvation, the salvation of body, mind, and spirit, of making whole, at which Christianity aims. Next word, give us. Very important. It's significant that there's no a singular pronoun used in the Lord's Prayer, is there? It's not I or me or my or mine bread. It's our bread. It's us. Very important as we understand Jesus' kingdom way here. Don't be concerned only for yourself, but be concerned for others, Jesus writes, because you and I, we share in this common love and humanity. There in the feeding of the thousands, right, we finally see that, you know, the disciples awaken to this kingdom reality, that it's about us or our, not only about me. The disciples realize in the feeding of the thousands that we're not so, in addition to being concerned about our own spouses and children, we're concerned now about the entire family of God being fed. We move then to give us this day. Give us this day. This is the invitation for us when we pray this fourth petition, that we would simply live into the day, this day given to us purely and solely by God. And when I got to this place in my study, it was evident as I meditated on this how much time I lose during any given day, considering the regrets I have of yesterday and the energy I put forth trying to plan for tomorrow. Perhaps you understand that as well. All the time spent either worrying, regretting yesterday or worrying about tomorrow, when God's invitation for us is simply to be here and now, receiving what God wants to give to us, spiritually and physically, for any given day. Fear and anxiety literally takes years off of our lives. We can point to studies that point to the physiological connection when we are psychologically fretting or worrying about certain things. We move then not only to this day, but again, another important piece of this, when we pray this prayer to give us this day, we realize that certainly in the Western world, for us, for we who are Christians in this world, rarely ever experiencing a hunger or even a starvation, that when we say this prayer, what should first come to our lips and our minds, our hearts, is gratitude, to say thank you, God. And this is where Dale Bruner is so helpful. Thus, we those of us who have never gone hungry learn here how much we have to be grateful for in this petition. And thus, we will rarely be able to pray this petition moving forward without saying immediately, thank you very much. He then calls to humility in his writing. At the same time, few of us in the West can pray this prayer without guilt for being able to enjoy bread abundantly while such a large number in the world lives miserably. Hence, Bruner concludes, this petition causes us, in the same breath of giving thanks, also to pray, I'm very sorry, and please show us what to do. And please help all those who bring bread to the world. We move then to this fifth word. Give us this day our. And like us, our connotes that this is not my bread, but it is our bread to be given and to be shared. Our daily bread teaches us to pray for other people's bread and not just our own. And it teaches us to work and to acknowledge that bread itself is sort of a communal product and a communal act. Bread is a way that no bread is eaten alone. The farmers in Iowa, thank you very much. The bakers in New York, the delivery truck drivers heading to our Darien or Norwalk, Stanford stores, wherever we live, all make bread a corporate experience. We all need those people in order to have bread. And so there is work involved as we pray this prayer. None of us eats bread or lives alone. This petition invites us to consider. Give us this day our daily bread. We move to the sixth word. This word daily, one of the most enjoyable parts of preparing for a teaching like this is that you really do, as you immerse yourself in the word and use these teachers to help you, you get to find some really fun and fascinating things. Let me tell you about this Greek word used that Matthew uses daily. It's epiousios, a word, frankly, that was not located in any other Greek literature. And this obviously troubled the biblical scholars a great deal over the centuries. They had presumed, apparently, that Matthew maybe even had made up the word until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the late 40s, right? Where they found a fragment of papyrus, and on that fragment, this is what they found. It happened to be a fragment of some kind of shopping list. Apparently, a housewife's notes of things to buy in the market that day. Isn't that beautiful? God does care about our here and now, doesn't God? God cares about our very little ordinary needs for our lives. And so, concluding from this fragment of papyrus and understanding it to be the same kind of shopping list that you and I go to the store with on any given day, we understand in those days certainly the bulk items that would be preserved as salt, oil, certainly. Those things, grain, those things we did not have to worry too much about in those days. But because of no refrigeration, there were a whole list of things, basic necessities that we needed on a daily basis, that the wife would head off to the market to purchase milk, fresh fruit, meat, of course, to be purchased each and every day for the household. God provides what is sufficient and what is enough on a daily basis. Epiousios. And finally, give us this day our daily bread. And here, bread represents all the basic necessities, all the things that we need to be supported in life, to the point the very bread of life, the one who is called the living bread, is the one to provide our physical bread and the necessities beyond. In fact, the very bread of life and the living bread wants to provide food for the hungry. Late in January, some of you might receive this as well. I received the email blast, the regular World Vision newsletter, and this is what it said. World Vision tells us that on an average day, 15,000 children die from hunger. Not epidemics, not violence. One in three children in Africa die because they don't have the food and care they need. And those children who have some food, but not enough, who are malnourished, suffer severely from stunted growth, brain damage, and they eventually will die. As Dale Bruner says to us, why would the Jesus who fed his 5,000 not want to pray for the feeding of our 6 billion? And while Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, he is too realistic to say that man does not live by bread at all. Bruner writes, we may pray certainly for spiritual bread. And this we do gloriously in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. But here, in the fourth petition, we pray first for physical bread for physical people. And so we see, as Brunner would say to us, we see the socioeconomic reality of this particular fourth petition, that bread costs money, that money requires work, that work requires good government distribution, right, of our resources, that it requires good business and good labor. When we pray for daily bread, we're praying for everything necessary for life and for life abundant, for health, for family, for healthy bodies, for good weather, for house and home, for good government, for peace. And now as we move into just very briefly some application, and then I'd love to just open this up for conversation in our remaining time. Give us this day our daily bread. We do live this fourth petition in real time, I think, because of the realization that so many among us are hungry in so many ways, a physical hunger and spiritual hunger. In the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, which Pastor Greg and Pastor Sam have already reviewed and taught, we are making holy God's name. We are honoring God's way and will in our world and in our lives. The first three petitions, we are making holy God's name. And then in this fourth petition, we are making clear, God, Jesus, is making clear God's cry for justice, that all be fed. Important, important combination of emphasis. Jesus not only consecrating who God is, but Jesus consecrating our call to be bread for others. Our God who loves us extravagantly and abundantly and generously is also our God who calls us to imitate this kind of radical love of sharing what we have. William Barclay writes, again, I found this fascinating. He wrote this more than 30 years ago. Listen to how relevant this is for us today. No Christian can be content to have too much while others have too little. Something is wrong with distribution, he writes. Something is out of joint economically. Does this sound familiar? The problem of the world is not that there is not enough to go around. There is enough and to spare. The problem is not the supply of life's essentials. It is the distribution of them. This prayer, he writes, teaches us never to be selfish in our prayers. It is a prayer which we can help God to answer by giving to others in need and giving generously. What a wonderfully still real and relevant bit from Mr. Barclay. Our intentional praying of the Lord's Prayer and our responsible actions in being Christians who share generously as followers of Jesus must go hand in hand. When we pray, we must go on to work to make our prayers come true through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. When we pray, we must go on to work to make our prayers come true by the power of the living bread himself. Feeding God's beloved children with earthly bread and feeding God's beloved children with the living bread must go hand in hand. Yes? For Jesus in God's kingdom, all earthly things are to be hallowed, made holy. For Jesus as his disciples, we are made holy and consecrated when we share bread that will satisfy God's children. Bread for their hungry bodies and bread for their hungry souls. The Lord's prayer expresses the very essence of our faith, I think. It's a prayer that is based on Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. We don't choose this prayer, someone has written. This prayer chooses us who call ourselves Christian. This prayer somehow is not about us or what we have chosen for ourselves. This prayer forces us to bend our will towards God's will and to find our way more and more like God's way in this world. It is Jesus' prayer. It's the Lord's prayer. And we bend ourselves into it. This prayer is not for getting what we want, but rather for bending our wants, our will, towards what God wants, towards God's will for this world in the coming kingdom. Now, maybe you haven't been fed well enough tonight, but this is our way of sort of symbolically sharing what we have. And so please pass this around as we now come into this for fellowship time. If there are things that others would like to share, things that might have triggered thoughts in you, or other understandings, please, this is just open time for us now as we enjoy the bread.